This morning, we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 4, and I just want to give you just a brief background of the situation here. The priests and the people of God had not been serving the Lord. They're not obeying God. They're not really trying to live for God and obey God and serve God. They're just kind of doing their own thing. And that's how the story, we'll pick it up from there as the Israelites have a battle with the Philistines. That sounds familiar, right? They had a lot of those. But in this battle, they lost 4,000 lives. The Israelites were defeated. And rather than going to God and saying, Lord, forgive us for our disobedience and our sin. Forgive us, Lord, for being wicked and not really allowing you to be our Lord and our God. Instead of doing that, they come back questioning 1 Samuel 4:3, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Why has the Lord defeated us? They didn't even consider their own lives and their own sin and their disobedience to God. Then they had this bright idea. Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us. When it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies. Now, you know, the Ark of God was represented to God's people, His holy presence. That was where the people were to come and to seek God and to seek His mercy. And here they take the Ark of God and they treat it like it's some kind of a magic box. If we have this box, if we have the Ark there on the battlefield, maybe God, you know, maybe it will, it didn't say God, maybe it will give us victory over our enemies. How strange. You know, in a sense, they were trying to use God. You know, they saw this as their God box for them to use any way that they saw fit. It just shows the heart of how far they had drifted from the Lord that they would dare to do such an evil thing and take the Ark of the Covenant out into the battlefield like that, just trying to use God. They didn't have any reverence for the presence of God. I mean, they weren't even supposed to touch that Ark. And here they have carried it into the battlefield like some kind of lucky charm to help them win their fight. That Ark was holy and precious as the presence of God is to us. But they took it lightly as something they could just use to their own ends. The scripture says that when the Philistines heard about it, that the Israelites had brought the Ark of God, they were afraid because they had heard the stories of how God had delivered His people in battle many times. And they were afraid of the God of Israel. It's really interesting to me that they seemed to have more fear of the Lord than the Israelites did. They were actually afraid of the God of the Israelites, but they decided that they would rather fight than to become the servants of the Israelites. So they fought and they won. Israel lost. It was a horrible defeat. 30,000 people were killed in this battle. Because here's the thing. They tried to use the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, as some kind of a magic box. And God didn't show up. God wasn't in that box. It was just a pretty box. And I'm just telling you, they totally missed it. They didn't understand. This isn't a game that they can't just live however they want and expect God to show up and deliver them and bring victory in their life. You know, in this crisis mode, they bring this box in, even though they're not interested in serving God. They weren't interested in being close to Him. They weren't interested in obeying Him. They weren't interested in giving Him the worship that's due Him. It was just a means to an end to get what they wanted. trying to use God. And I want to tell you the truth this morning that so many today try to use God. The Israelites had forgotten who their God is. They didn't see Him clearly. And so many today have a warped concept of who God is. And it keeps them from really being close to God. It keeps them from truly serving the Lord. I mean, some people, they just kind of see God like a waiter at a restaurant. You know, you just stand over there, and when we're ready to order, we'll call you. You can come by and check on us once in a while, see if we need anything. And you know what? If you do a good job, God, we might even leave you a tip Sunday at church. Some people see God like the heavenly cheerleader. You know, they see He's up there saying, you can do it, you can do it. Cowboy up, you go, girl. Some people see God like He's the heavenly Santa Claus. You know, He's got a bag full of good things He wants to give you. He's got a list of everybody that's been good. Forget that naughty list. That was taken away by the cross, so we don't have to worry about that, you know. He grades on the curve after all, and I've been better than those people. The heavenly Santa Claus, He's just got good things. I'm telling you, there's a lot of weird ways that people see God. Some people see Him like the landlord. You know, you don't want to hear from the landlord. You don't want to talk to the landlord until something goes wrong. Hey, the AC went out. You need to get over here and take care of this. Hey, God, this ain't right. This is messed up. See the problems I'm having in my marriage? You need to take care of this, God. You need to help me. And when's He going to hear from you again? Some people seem like the therapist. You know, He's there for me to comfort me when I need a little consoling, when I'm going through a hard time. You know, I can talk to God about it and He'll just help me through. Some of this sounds too close to home, doesn't it? But I'm just telling you, there's a lot of ways that we tend to see God and not really see Him as He truly is. We need to remember who our God is. I'll just give you a couple of passages. Psalm 47 and 2, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He is a great king over all the earth. You know what a great king does? He rules. Our God is the sovereign ruler of everything. And we pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And yet it seems like a lot of God's people don't want Him to rule and reign in their life. They're doing it their way instead of letting God have His way. He's a great king over all the earth. Oh, this next passage, it's a little different, but it just speaks to me, and I believe it'll speak to some of you. Isaiah 40, 21 through 23. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth. By the way, I got to just say, sorry, flat earthers. But it offends me when people say that people in the Bible thought the earth was flat. That's not in the book. Our God sits on the circle of the earth. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Our God is over everybody, and He is sovereign, sovereign Lord. He rules and He reigns. He is mighty God, and He can do anything. He is not a genie in a lamp. That when you get in trouble or you think you need something, that, you know, let's just go to God. We'll rub the genie a little bit. We'll kind of, you know, go through the religious motions and He'll show up and help us. And then we go back to living our life. Right. I want to tell you the truth that it doesn't work that way. You can't just look to God when you're in a crisis. Oh, we absolutely should look to God with all of our needs. We absolutely go to Him when we're in a crisis. But that can't be the only time we go to Him, just when we need something. Right. He is not our heavenly Santa Claus. He is our God and our King and our Lord. Glory. See, some people, they just want to use God. Some people try to use God just to get the things they covet after. Just another way to covet. Some people, they just want God to fix their relationship, fix their marriage. You notice I said just. Yes, we pray and we talk to God about our marriage and our problems. But He's not just our fix-it guy. He's not the heavenly handyman. We need to see Him as God. And I'll tell you, so often, just like with the Israelites, the problem is we need to go back to God and say, God, where have I disobeyed You? How am I missing it? You know what? A lot of the time, we don't even need to ask. We already know. But we've chosen to do it our way instead of His way. But we want Him to step in and fix it. Trying to use God. People want God to help them with their finances, but they won't obey God in their giving. Do you know most people in America spend more money on their dog than they do give to God? Okay. Even a lot of regular churchgoers put God or put other things ahead of God in their finances. They just want God to bless them in spite of their disobedience. A crisis comes, and you know, here's what happens with a lot of people. And if you're here this way this morning, please forgive me. This isn't just about you. This happens to lots of people, and I'm just telling you, if you're in a crisis, and so you say, well, you know what? Let's go to church. That's a good thing to do, but let me tell you the truth now. It won't accomplish anything unless you're willing to turn your life over to Him. Unless you're willing to let Him have His way in your heart and in your life. Listen, going to church, it's not just a magic thing. It's going to fix it. But when you turn it over to God, when you allow Him to be the King and the Lord of your life, that changes things. He is sovereign Lord, and He's in charge. You know, I've actually had people say things like this to me. Out in, you know, public and talk to people sometimes, and they say, I know the Lord's there if I need Him. I need Thee every hour. I need Him every moment of every day, and I know it. I need Him all the time. He is sovereign, and we, in our battles, we submit to Him, to His Lordship, to do what He wants. It's not the other way around. You know, sometimes I think this needs to happen or that. And I just be honest with you, the Lord almost never does what I tell Him to do. How about you? We pray, we talk to God, and sometimes we think we know, the Lord, this. But instead, you see, we need to go with an open heart to God and say, Lord, what would You have me to do? Did you know that so many of those great battles that the Israelites won, it was because they heard from God and they did what God said. Amen. Not by just trying to get God to do what they wanted, but they were willing to do what God wanted. And I want to tell you this morning, He is worthy. He is worthy of our service. He is worthy of our love. He's worthy of our obedience. And He's worthy of our worship. You know, it's this kind of a consumer mentality in America, you know, and it has a lot to do with how people are about church. You know, it's all about Mac Church. You can have it your way. I mean, you can, you know, look and shop and just find you the church. And what happens to a lot of people, though, is sooner or later they find something wrong with every church, and so they just stay home. But, you know, hey, I want a preacher that uses a verse or two and got some good stories, and let's go extra on the funny. I like that. You know what I'm saying? But it's Mac Church. Here's the worst problem, though. Worse than that is they start looking at God that way. They got their own version of who God is. You know, I like this and I like that, but let's just leave that judgment stuff out. I don't want any of that stuff. I tell you, the judge of all the earth will do right. There will come a day when all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Unless you don't know Him. And if you don't know Him, you go to the great white throne judgment where you will be cast into the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. That's our God. Oh, no, no, no. We don't believe in that one. We don't want that one. Let's have it. I'm going to tell you, we need to know the God of the Bible as He is and not a God of our own imagination. I'm going to tell you, He can save you. He can heal you. He can set you free. He can bless you. And all you got to do is turn your life over to Him. Whoa, wait a minute now, preacher. I don't know about all that. I mean, we just will come to church and enjoy the blessings of the Lord. I'm telling you the truth. You turn your life over to Him. Amen. We're not willing to do that. You're just playing games. Right. Now, I hear a lot of sales pitches from a lot of preachers, in fact, that got a different version, but I'm telling you that's not real. It doesn't work. What works is when you let Jesus be Lord. He is not our waiter, our servant, at our beck and call. We are His servants at His beck and call to do His bidding, not the other way around. See, being a Christian is not about what I want and how it helps me. Being a Christian really is about what He wants in my life. And I want to tell you, it is always good. It is always wonderful when we allow Him to truly be God and have His will in our life. But it is about pleasing Him, not Him pleasing me. Where is that passion, that devotion, that love that says, here's my life. I lay it down. It's not what I want, but what You want. In Acts chapter 9, there's a wonderful story of the conversion of a certain Pharisee named Saul. We know him later as the Apostle Paul. Saul has been persecuting the followers of Jesus, but the Lord confronts him on the road to Damascus. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from the synagogue of Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He's so determined to get rid of this sect, these people. He probably thought they were some kind of a cult or something. You know, he thinks he's doing right, doing God a service. Verse 3 says, as he journeyed and he came to near Damascus, suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I just have to stop here for a moment because this is really amazing. Saul is persecuting Christians, people of the way, those who are really followers of Jesus. He's persecuting these people. And Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? We need to always remember that the body of Christ is the body of Christ. And when people attack the church, when people speak against the church, they're attacking Jesus. They're speaking against Jesus. He makes that very clear. He says, why are you persecuting me? And Paul says, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. A goad was a long stick with a sharp point on the end that they used to help control their oxen. They would stick them with that point to get them to go or to help get them to turn if an oxen was being stubborn. And the Lord is letting Saul know, He says, you're like an oxen. Stubborn, prideful. He says, you're kicking against the goads. He's talking about that this Saul turned Paul was resisting the Lord's authority in his life. He was refusing to give in to Jesus and to serve him. This educated man, so religious, so zealous, so successful, he had so much pride. He'd been the servant of self, the servant of pride, the servant of religion. But on this day, he became the servant of Jesus. And I gotta tell you, now this is after the cross, so don't get confused about this. Jesus didn't tell him, now all you need to do is just pray this little simple prayer I'm gonna lead you in. Because you can pray a prayer, but until you're willing to turn your life over to God, it ain't real. You gotta be willing, you gotta come to that place where you want him to be Savior and Lord. Amen. Here's what Saul does. Trembling and astonished, Lord, what do you want me to do? And there it is. You see, we are his servants, not the other way around. Lord, what do you want me to do? We can't use God, but on our very best day, our very best moment, let me speak for me. At my very best moment in life, it is when God uses me. Amen. Oh, to be used of God. What a wonderful thing. This is the way it's supposed to work. We don't use him. He uses us. Right. Apart from him, Jesus said we can do nothing. How amazing to be used of God. You see, we can't use him, but we can choose to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. He loved us first, so we love him. So many profess to love him, but there's an acid test for whether or not your love is real. It can't just be talk. It can't just be a bumper sticker on your car or something you say to make yourself feel better. No, Jesus says, he says it several times, but in John 14, 23, he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. There's the acid test. Do we obey the Lord? Do we keep his word? If we don't really love him. Thank you, sweetheart. Thank you, Brother Jimmy. Too many crickets in here. It's so quiet. If we don't obey him, if we don't keep his word, don't misunderstand. I know we all mess up. I know we all make mistakes. Yeah, but so often people have just taken on this mentality that it's okay. You know, we're under grace. It doesn't matter if I serve God or obey God or not. But when we really love him, it matters. And get the rest of this verse. And I know that this doesn't fit in with a lot of people's theology, but I'll take the theology of the Bible over the theology of man any day. He says, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Wow. Is it automatic? Or is it when we love him and we keep his word and the Father will love us and they will come and make their home with us? We choose. We choose to obey him. Did you know it is part of the Great Commission that we're to go into, let me read it from the NIV, it's Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. We don't need some watered down gospel. This is the gospel that changes lives. We teach people to obey everything that Jesus commanded. That's how you make disciples. We teach people how to live for God. And you know what? When we teach people that, that's when we see lives really change. See the blessings of God coming on people. See their families being restored and healed. Not because he's our fix-it guy, but because we love him and we serve him and we obey him. I think sometimes people mistake the Lord's mercy and grace as an acceptance of sin. The scripture warns us in Romans 6, 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? We choose. See, we don't use God, but we choose to serve him, to love him, to obey him, and we choose to worship him. He's worthy of our worship. It's kind of a weird time. I don't understand how worship became about us, because it's all about him. And we need to always keep that straight in our hearts and our minds, that it's not just about us being stirred emotionally somehow. Yes, I love the emotion. I believe God gave us those emotions for a reason. And there's nothing quite like that emotional moment when you realize that you are in the presence of God and you're worshiping the Almighty God. But it's not just about what we get out of it. It is about him. It is about us giving him the glory due his name. It is about us acknowledging all that he's done for us. And it is about us acknowledging who he is. And we worship him. It's not really about us. It's when we make it about us, so often we miss it altogether. You see, the Israelites, they disrespected the Holy One. This is who he is. This is what they say around the throne of God day and night. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He is holy, and you can't change him to fit who you want him to be. He is holy God. You see, the Israelites disrespected him. They had no reverence for the presence of God. That Ark of the Covenant was precious because it represented the presence of God to them. But when they disrespected God and had no reverence, then that precious Ark became just a box. And if we don't reverence the presence of God, I want you to hear me now. Our service becomes just another church service. But if we have the presence of God, we have everything that we need.
Yes.
That is the one thing. Listen, this world, they've got entertainment. They've got all this and all that. But I want to tell you, we have the presence of God. And that is an awesome thing. And we have his presence. We have everything that we need. See, when we have his presence, what does that mean? That means he's present. That means he's here. When we have his presence, we have the healer here. When we have his presence, we have the provider. When we have his presence with us, we have the one who can protect us, who takes care of us, who blesses us. When you got his presence in your life, you see, it's for us here as we gather in his name, but it's also for us as individuals that we can live in the presence of God. Psalm 91, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Dwelling in the secret place, living in his presence. That is abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. That means he's watching over you. He's taking care of you. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wing you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. I've heard these verses disregarded by some, that they don't really mean anything. And I've heard them taken to the other extreme, where they think that they can just claim these verses at random without living the condition here. But the truth is that when we make the Lord our dwelling place, that's what he said. You see, he's not just somebody we call on. Hey, God, get down here. I could use some help. No, we live with the Lord. He's our dwelling place every day. We're walking and talking with him every day. We are close to him because you made the Most High your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you, keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Now listen to what the Lord says about the one who makes the Lord, the Most High, his dwelling place. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I'll deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is the God that the Israelites forgot. I'll be with him in trouble. Because he has set his love upon me. See, we can ignore the Lord. We can reject him. We can refuse him. We can accuse him. But you can't use him. He is Almighty God. And it is up to us to choose. To serve him, to obey him, to worship him, to love him. And when we do that, I'll tell you, our God shows up in our life in a big way. I want you to stand with me. We're going to pray. I'd like for our prayer partners to come.